Okay. Today we're going to be talking about Malachi chapter 3. If I'm talking about Malachi chapter 3, what am I going to be talking about today?
Tithing.
My goodness gracious. Going to be talking about tithing. Now, what I want us to do is make sure that before we even get to the scripture, Malachi chapter 3, I want to make sure that we have an understanding of what some terms mean. We're all sort of on the same page so that when I read words in the text, you'll know what those words mean. So tell me what a tithe is. 10%. Okay? If we read in the scripture where it says that when it's talking about your tithes and your offerings, okay? Here's what the scripture is talking about. A tithe is literally and specifically 10% of your increase. Okay? So for example, if you make $1,000, just use this illustration, you make $1,000 for a certain period of time, and a tithe would be how much of $1,000? $100. It'd be 10% times that $1,000. So that's exactly what it means. Is a tithe is not 8%, it's not 2%, it's not 1%, it's not 15%. A tithe is literally 10% of your increase. Now that tithe, when I say 10% of your increase, that's exactly what the scripture talks about. An increase can come from many, many different places. Oftentimes what we do when we think of tithing, and by the way, just in case, if you're visiting here this morning and this is your first time here and you think, you know, my goodness gracious, I visit this church and they're just like all the other churches. All they do is talk about money. You know what? I haven't spoken on tithing in over 18 months. Okay? And so, let me tell you, and I'll come back and finish my other point in a minute, but let me tell you how I decided to preach on this sermon. The last several weeks, what we've been talking about, as we began the new year, we've been talking about the difference between giving God the extraordinary versus the ordinary. And what we did is we looked at different passages about Jesus Christ and all the things that Christ says He was and what He did. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. Jesus said He's the bread of life. Jesus says He's a water of life. He's living water. Jesus says He's the light of the world. All these things that the Scripture says about Jesus, what we did is we looked at what the Scripture said about Jesus and we said, okay, how can you and I be extraordinary Christians? Well, we can be extraordinary Christians by remembering who our Lord is and we model our service after our Lord. Well, here's what I wanted to talk about today was John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is where Jesus says He's the bread of life. In other words, He brings satisfaction to us. And that's what I wanted to talk about. But I also knew that we needed to talk about tithing. I can't come to the scriptures like going to a buffet line. Okay? Can't do that. A pastor can't do that. I've got to take the scriptures and I've got to cover what's in the word of the Lord. Even though it might make us feel uncomfortable, might make us, we don't like to hear about it, I don't have that choice. Okay? So last Monday, I in my time with the Lord, early Monday morning, I said, okay, Lord, here's where I want to go. I really want to go talk about the bread of life. But I said, I know I need to talk about tithing, so I need your direction. Help me to know what you want me to talk about on Sunday. Is it going to be bread of life or is it going to be Malachi 3? That was Monday morning, okay? Here's what happens. Monday afternoon, about 6 o'clock, I'm in my office and I'm working. And the piano tuner, who's a very godly man, he comes into the church, he's coming to tune the piano, and I'm sitting at my desk, and he walks by my office. And he stops. He normally doesn't do this. He stops, comes into my office, and says, Pastor Kip, can I share a testimony with you? Sure. Hey, yeah. I'd love to hear it. Let me tell you how God's blessed me through tithing. And he tells me how he's been a believer for 15 years, how he started tithing so many years ago, and through that whole process, how even though the economy's been down and so forth, he's telling me how God has blessed him through tithing. You know, and I'm thinking to myself, well, that's an awful wonderful thing, but you know, the point is, God just answered my prayer. God wants me to talk about tithing today. Okay, so that's why I'm talking about tithing, because God has directed me specifically to talk about tithing. So then, if you're here, There are people here that he wants to hear this message. That makes sense to you? Okay. Now, so let's go back. That's why I'm talking about it. We don't talk about money all the time. I'm talking about it because God says, I want you to talk about it. And that's what I'm doing. I tithe is 10%. 10% of your increase. Increase means from all sources. All sources. Let me give you an illustration of all sources. 18 months ago or so ago, my wife's father died. And she received a small inheritance. Okay. What did we do? We tithed that inheritance. We say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Kip, that's not your salary. Well, that's right, it's not my salary. But that's not the issue. What God says is you give 10% of your increase. Okay, that's what a tithe is, 10% of your increase. Then it says, see, this is another question. Another question we have is, well, you know, is it okay, Pastor Kip, not Pastor Kip, is it okay if I give, for example, you know, maybe I only want to give 2% to the church, and I want to give 3% to Young Life and 4% to the Goodwill or whatever it is. You know, how does that work for my tithe? Here's what the Bible says. We're going to see this in a minute. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, will talk about the fact that we are to bring the whole tithe, not part of the tithe. Okay? He says bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there will be food in my house. Okay. The storehouse is the church. The church is a modern day equivalent of the storehouse in the first century when Malachi was written. Okay. Not the first century, but in mid fifth century BC. The modern day church is the equivalent of that. And so what I'm saying is all other persons, all other places you might give your money, those are very valid sources of giving your money. And I'm not telling you not to give. But when it comes to the whole tithe, the Word of God says it comes into the church. Okay? And the reason is because God wants there to be food in His house to feed the widow, feed the orphan, take care of them, administer the ministries of the church. Okay? That's His storehouse. Okay? Now, that's just a broad brush introduction to what we're going to talk about in Malachi 3. Okay? We're together. Any questions so far about what a tithe is? We got it. Okay, now, here's what we're going to do. Go to Malachi 3. Now, this, you know, sometimes when I preach to you, I get just sometimes I get really fired up. Okay? Get really fired up. I'm really working today not to get fired up. No, here's why. Here's why. Tithing should never be a pressure. Should never be a pressure. And what I don't want you to think I'm trying to do is persuade you or push you to do something. No. No. What I want to do is show you exactly what the Scripture says so you can understand it and you say, oh, now I see. And then you can decide to do it for the same reason that I decided to do it 18 years ago. Because that, when it happens from the conviction of God's Spirit and because He's leading you, that's a totally different thing. I want to make sure that you don't feel pushed by me, but I want you to feel informed by the Holy Spirit today. Okay? So, here's where we are. Malachi 3. Turn there with me. What page is that on in the Pew Bible? What page? Everybody ought to have a Bible open. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right in front of you. What page? 1134. Good. Okay, now here's what's happening in this book. There are five statements that God makes in the book of Malachi. And to each one of those statements God makes, what happens is the people say, well, why is it that way? For example, the first statement is made in the first chapter of Malachi, and here's what God says in the second verse. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord God. But you say, how have you loved us? God says, here's how I've loved you. Here's the evidence that I've loved you. The evidence that I love you is that I chose Jacob instead of Esau. God gives an evidence of what and why he makes the statement that he loves us, okay? Then what he does is he goes, there's another statement that is made. In verse 6, he says, "You have despised my name, O priest." And then the priests say, "Well, how in the world have we despised your name?" And then God says, "Well, here's how you've despised my name. You have despised my offerings." In other words, what the priests were doing in that day and time was this. The people were supposed to bring the first fruits and bring the unblemished animals as sacrifice. Well, here's what the priests were allowing the people to do. The people could bring their sick animals. They would bring their sick animals. They would bring the animals that were not perfect, and they would offer those animals as sacrificial offerings to the Lord. And the priests condoned that. And what, in other words, here's the deal. It says, if my animal's going to die anyway, so why don't I go ahead and take that animal and sacrifice it to the Lord, and that way I will have made my gift to the Lord. And the priest said, okay, sort of like Rachel's illustration. I really love it when things happen in the church with the church staff and we didn't plan it. You know, it's like Rachel talks, she gave gifts to the kids this morning of empty boxes. You know, I got a box of French fries, but it doesn't have anything in it. You know, I got a box of cereal, doesn't have any cereal in it. It's like, what does that communicate? To give an empty box, it communicates that the one you've given it to generally is that the relationship you have with that person is not a good relationship. It's not a solid relationship. And so the priests were saying, God is saying to the priest, you've despised my name. Why? Because you are condoning the people, you are allowing the people to give their leftovers to me when I said just the opposite. And so God says, I love you. He says, the priest, you've despised my name. And it makes all the sense in the world. If the priests have despised the name of the Lord, then how are they going to teach the truth about what God's word says as it relates to God? Because you can't preach truth if you're not really following it yourself. Now, let me tell you an illustration that I've probably told every time that I preached a sermon on tithing. So if you've heard it before, hey, praise the Lord. You bear with me. But there are a lot of people here that didn't. I've been tithing for 17 years. Debbie and I have been tithing for 17 years. So as I'm talking to you this morning, I'm talking to you as a pastor who is following what God's Word says. That should matter to you. I'm not going to ask or I'm not going to teach something to you that God's Word says if I'm not doing it myself. That is what I am doing. But here's how the Lord convicted me about that. The first sermon that I preached on tithing, I preached right back here 17 years ago. Okay? And here's how I began that sermon. You'll see this in Malachi 3 in just a moment. I stood up and I said, I want to begin this sermon by making a confession of sin. I'm a thief. I'm a thief. Now, can you imagine what the people were thinking then? What's he talking about? He going to steal somebody's car? What did he steal? Why is Pastor Kip a thief? And I said, here's why I'm a thief. Because I have not been tithing. And before I preach this sermon, here's what I'm going to do. I took my envelope, and the offering table was right here. I took my envelope, which caught me up to date with a 10% offering at that point, and I put it in the plate. And I put the offering, the 10% offering, for that day. And now I could preach the sermon. Okay? So what I'm saying to you is I'm tithing. I'm not trying to exalt myself. I'm saying, hey, you know what? I don't despise the word of the Lord. And so I'm not going to teach you to despise it either. We together? Okay, then there's another question in here. We're going to get to Malachi 3, but you need to see these questions. He says, first, I have loved you. And the people say, well, how have you loved us? Then he says, you've despised my name, O priest. And the priest says, well, how do we do that? And then the third question, he says, you cover the offering with tears because I no longer have regard for your offering. For what reason, says the people? In other words, the people are doing this. They're weeping and crying before the Lord, and the Lord's not hearing their prayers. And the people say, well, why aren't you hearing our prayers when we're weeping and crying before the Lord? And you know what he says then? It's the only question of five, only one out of the entire five that has something to do with the relationship of someone other than God. All the other four questions have to do with someone's personal relationship with God. It's almost like what happens is this. Before, what Malachi is all about, it's about restoring someone's relationship to God. That's what it's about. But apart, four of those statements are about the people's relationship with God. One of the statements goes this way: You're weeping over your offering and your prayers, and I'm not answering your prayers, and you want to know why. And he says this. God says, well, here's the reason: because you despise the wife of your youth. God says, I hate divorce. That's why I'm not answering your prayers. Look at chapter 2, the last verse 17. Listen to what he says now. He says, You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, or where is the God of justice? In other words, God says, you are wearying me with your words. And the people say, well, how are we wearying you with our words? And God said, here's how you're doing it. There are people who are committing evil all among you. And you are telling them, hey, it doesn't matter, because God loves you, and he delights in you. In other words, God said, what God is saying is, there is a disconnect here. If people say that they love me, I expect their life to be a reflection of me. And what you people are saying is that it doesn't matter. It's almost like God is talking about grace and abusing grace by the body of Christ. That's what he's doing. Okay, now let's go to Malachi 3. Okay, he's asked four statements. Four statements God's made, and the people said, well, how is it, why is it this way? Verse 1, here's what he says. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. In other words, the people, their relationship to God is just not what it ought to be. And so what in the world do we do about this when our relationship is not what we ought to be and people are living in rebellion against God? And it's what he says, hey, you know what? I'm going to send a messenger. I'm going to send a messenger to you, and I'm going to tell you what you're doing. And then what's going to happen is either you return to me or I'm coming. That's what he's saying. Either you return to me or I'm going to show up. And it ain't going to be a happy day. That's what he's saying. Okay? However, in the meantime, here's what he says. Look over now in verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me. See, now here's what he said. He's telling what he wants them to do. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? It's almost like, hey, you know what? I've fallen off the wagon here, Lord. I'm not quite sure how to get back. It's like, Lord, how do I do this? It's an amazing thing what God does. He says, you want to come back? Here's how you do it. Bring me your money.
Oh, that sounds like a good preacher statement, doesn't it?
You want to return? Bring me your money. Sounds like a preacher statement. You know, doesn't it sound like a preacher statement? We need your money. It's amazing. That's what God says. How shall I return, say the people? Here's what God says. Why would he say, bring your money? Is it possible that money is such a treasure? It is such a treasure to us. And the Bible says where your treasure is, there is your heart. You think that possibly is what he might be talking about? Okay, here's what he says. Now, I know this is not going to make sense to you. There are three general categories of people in this congregation. Now, and listen, 17 years ago, before we started tithing, here's how we did it. My guess is a lot of folks do exactly this. I was the one that paid our bills, and we get to the end. What would happen is I'd pay them once a month. We get to the end of the month, and whatever was left over, then I'd try to give a gift out of that, what was left over. See, I knew that I was supposed to be tithing, but I just couldn't afford to tithe.
I couldn't afford to tithe. And see, my guess is that's sort of one group of people that are in here. You know you're supposed to tithe, but you don't think that you can afford to tithe, so you just do the best you can. Okay, that's one group. The second group in here is a group that's come to the place, and this is where I'm at now, where you know the Scripture says we're supposed to tithe, and you've come to a place where you have started tithing, and you just wouldn't do it any other way. You've realized, you've understood the promises of Scripture, you've accepted them, and that's just, there's not going to be another way for you. That's the second group, okay? Then there's a third group in here this morning, and this is what you're saying. You're saying, I have no clue what this guy's talking about. This has got to be something man created in order to pay the preachers. Okay? This must be a man created idea, and I can't imagine. And you know the amazing thing? You know what this idea really says? Here's the long and short of what God says. God says, if you give me 10%, you will be able to do more with 90% than you could have done with 100. Okay. That is God's promise, okay? God said, let me make sure you got that. Let me make sure you know how that doesn't compute with me, okay? I'm a CPA. Most of you know that, but some new folks in here, you don't know that. I'm a CPA, okay? CPAs, two and two adds to four. Two and two does not add to six, okay? You know what God's promise is? That if you will tithe, two and two will add to six. That's what it says. That is what it says. So, I've come to realize that even though I can't afford to tithe, I can't afford not to tithe. Okay, now, here we go. Here's what he says. He says, how shall we return? God says, verse 8, will a man rob God? How's anybody go rob God? Of course, the answer to that question is no. Nobody can rob God because God is God. So God asks a question, the answer to which is the opposite of what he's going to give. Why would he do that? Here's why he wants to do it. He wants the people to come to a place where it's sort of like, boom, what'd he say? Listen to him. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. For you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. You know, I'm just going to chase this rabbit just a second. You know, don't ever. Several years ago, we had a problem. This is, I don't know, 10 or so years ago. We started missing things in the church. Somebody was stealing things. Just all of a sudden it appeared. You know what I thought to myself? Oh, I said, I feel sorry for this guy. You know why? See, I need to make sure we understand something. When you steal from the house of the Lord, it brings a curse. I don't care how destitute I would ever be. I would never take any money or property from the house of the Lord. Because it brings a curse. That's what the Scripture says. That's another topic. That's not what I'm saying. But the people in that day understood that statement. They understood that and they believed it. And what God is doing is He is taking what they already knew to be the teaching of Scripture. And then what He's doing is that He's applying it to the people who are not tithing. Verse 8 again, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, well, how have we robbed thee? You've robbed me in your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. It says, you know what? The whole group of you starts with a priest. That's what he's saying. Starts with a priest, and it goes all the way across the whole nation. You're all robbing me. Verse 10,
Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, point number one. How is it possible that God could say, you are robbing me? Here's the first thing we have to understand that Scripture teaches us as believers of Christ, as followers and believers in His Word. The Scripture teaches that everything in the whole world belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. I mean, I have a bank account, you have a bank account, I have a car, you may have a car, and it's got my name on it, but what the Scripture teaches is that everything belongs to God. Let me read this to you from Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. See, that's why He can say, you're robbing from me, because God owns it all. And what God's saying is, because I own it all, this is what I can say I want you to do. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and in the earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted as head above all. You might be saying something like this, but wait a minute, Pastor Kip. Those passages come from the Old Testament. Well, give me a New Testament passage that teaches that God is the owner of everything. Okay, look at Luke 12, chapter 20. I mean, don't turn there. Just let me tell you about it. Here's a story. This is the parable of the rich man. And here's what the rich man did. He hoarded his goods, okay? He kept them for himself. And he had prosperous years, and what he did is he put all his grain in his barn, and his barn said, oh, look what a great job I'm doing. Look how wealthy and blessed I am. And here's what God says to him. He says, you fool. You fool. Yes, you've had prosperous times. But you should have taken that money and you should have used it for those people, to help those people who didn't have anything. You've consumed it all yourself. And then he says, you're going to die tonight. And who's going to have your property then? In other words, you can't take it with you. You can't take your possessions with you. Why not? Because when you die, the only thing you take with you is your soul. The fact that you are saved or unsaved, you take that with you, and you take your heavenly rewards with you. You don't take your property with you. You know, we bury people, we put special things with them in the casket, but they don't take any of that with them. They don't take it. God says, everything's mine. Your role, He says, you are a steward of what I give you. A manager of what I give you. Okay? Look at the next passage. Okay, number one is that God owns everything. Number two, we are stewards of God's property. And so what we find in Genesis 1, verse 28, He says this. He's talking about Adam and Eve. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. He says, I want you to subdue the earth. I want you to rule over it. In other words, you are to manage it. That is our role. We manage what God has given us. Listen again to what He says in Luke. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So if you have been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches? Here's what He's saying. God gives us worldly wealth as like a test, a stewardship. And He says, here's what I want you to do. You are to tithe 10% of that. You tithe it. Now, what we say is, well, I can't afford it. God says, I want to see if you can be trustworthy with a little. And if you can be trustworthy with a little, your material possessions, then I'm going to give you the true riches. Do you know what the true riches are? It's spiritual gifts. It's things that advance the kingdom of God, things that cause us, bless us on the other side of heaven's gate.
Okay, now, if you want to look at some verses that talk about the 10%, you can do this later, but Deuteronomy 14:22 talks about it, and Leviticus 27:30. Both of them say, you and I are to give 10%. Now, here's what the next thing the Bible says. Okay, we together so far. Okay, God owns it all, we're stewards of it, and what He says is, give me 10% back. Then He says this, I want you not only to give me 10% back, I want it to come from the first fruits that come into your hand. I don't want the leftovers. He says that in Proverbs 3:10. He says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Okay, let me tell you what that means. When you come to give your gift on a Sunday morning, don't do this. Don't pull out your wallet, look and see how much money you got, and give out of what's in your wallet. Because when you do that, you've just given Him leftovers. And you know what He says? I don't want your leftovers. Now, preachers, hey, you know what? If you got $10, we'll take it. No. No. That's what God says. No. I want the first that comes into your hand, and I want the perfect, the unblemished. That's what that means. The unblemished means that don't give me your pocket change. God doesn't want your pocket change. That's the same thing that the people were doing when they were given the sick cows to be slaughtered. And God says, you despise my name when you give me your sick cows. You see what He's saying? I don't want your sick cows. You would be better not to give at all than to give a sick cow. That's His point. Because it despises His name when we give Him our leftovers.
Okay, where's the question? Yes, William? I'm sorry, say that again. That's what the Scripture says. Now, let me back up. Because, you know, see, here's a hard problem. Here's a hard thing. Here's what also the Scripture says. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one of you must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? What we need to make sure we understand is it's not the 10%, like there's a legal rule that we've got to comply with, and if we don't meet that legal rule, then God's not going to bless us. You know, God says, it's not that God's not going to bless us, it's whether or not there's going to be an overflow of blessing. What the tithing says is, I want you to test me. That's the whole purpose of tithing. If God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, if God owns everything in the whole earth, okay? If God owns all that, then why does the amount that I give matter to God? The issue to God is that your heart and your pocketbook are connected. There is a connection between those two. And if we do this, if we say, you know what, I can't afford to tithe, God's made a connection there. He says, you haven't decided whether or not you will trust me to bless you. When you do, whether it's tithing or giving some amount of money, okay? So my answer to your question, William, is yes and no. Yes and no.
Look at the story of the widow's mite. In the story of the widow's mite, here's what the scripture said. The widow put two small coins in the plate. And Jesus looked at what the woman had done, and here's what he said. This woman has given more money than anybody else. Why? Because she gave out of her poverty. Now, here's what that means. If you have the resources to tithe out of your overflow, you can tithe and not give as much or receive as much favor as the person who gives out of their poverty something less than a tithe. Gotta hear me there. Very important. Okay? There are some people, Bill Gates, okay, you know, he could tithe, and it does not matter whether he tithes to him. I don't mean to say that it doesn't matter, but in terms of financially, it's not going to hurt him one bit to give 10%. I struggle more to give my 10% than Bill Gates does, because Bill Gates gives out of his overflow. Okay? If you're in a situation where you give out of the overflow, what I'm saying is, Malachi 3 is not going to bring the overflow blessings that he's talking about. The person who gives in poverty, who does not have the nickel, two nickels to rub together, but says, you know what, God, this is what I believe you're telling me to give. I don't have it to give, but I'm going to trust you to get me through my life with what I am giving. That's the person that gets the blessing. Now, suppose suppose you're one of those people, which is probably most of us, who's in poverty. What do you do? Here's what Malachi 3 would say. Number one, go to the Lord and ask Him how much you are to give. That's what the Scripture says. As a man purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Go to the Lord and ask Him what to give. That's not pocket change. Maybe it's $25, maybe it's $30, maybe it's $50, I don't know, but whatever it is, you go to the Lord and you ask Him what it is that He wants you to give. It may be the 10%. That is the step of faith. And if God leads you to make that step of faith, my encouragement is to all of us to make that step of faith. But that's something that you must seek the counsel of the Lord upon. I did that, and that's what He told me to do. And He has blessed me ever since. And that's what Malachi 3 says He will do. He will overflow the blessings. That's what he says. Now, what I don't want to communicate is that all this is a financial transaction. In other words, I think I'm going to give because I want more. No, this is relational. This is a decision that God says, I want you to test me. I want you to let me prove myself. That's what, you know, that this is only one of two places that I'm aware of where God says, test me. Let me show you who I am. What is the business about tithing? Is it because God wants to exact a rule? No, God wants to prove Himself. That's what it's about, is that God wants to prove Himself to us, and the way that He has chosen to do it is the thing that's the most important to us, our money. He says, test me. Just let me show you. So, number one, go find out how much that is. Number two, give it. If you paid weekly, give it every week. If you paid monthly, give it every month. Okay, you give that tithe when the increase comes into your possession. All right? You do it in advance, and you do it regularly, you do it at the same time. Because that's not left over. It may be $10 a week. It may be more than you got in your pocket. It may be less than what you got in your wallet. It may be more, maybe less. That's not the point. But number one, you've decided in advance. Number two, you've given it regularly. That's an act of obedience. And now what will happen is you'll be able to see when God proves Himself. That's what this is all about. God wants to prove Himself. He even says it this way. He says in Luke 6:38, he says,
by your standard of measure, I will measure back to you. He says, give, and I will give to you by your standard of measure, I will give back to you. Now, maybe you're someone and you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Kip, here's a little problem. My husband doesn't agree that we should give 10%. What should I do? I'll tell you what I would do. My counsel to you would be, I would not give 10% if the husband is not in favor of it. Because the Bible says the husband's the head of the home. And I would pray and ask God to work on my husband's heart, to get him to a place where we will be in accordance with God. You know, the Bible also says that it's sufficient if the desire to give is present. He says, for if the readiness is present, as 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. You follow what I'm saying? Here's what you do. Try it for 30 days. Yeah. Try it for 30 days. Let the Lord prove Himself. Let the Lord prove Himself. Any more questions? Yes? Yeah. No. Yes and no. Number one, you know what? I wish I could just say yes or no and no black and be black and white. Here's the problem we have. Okay? Number one, you're in poverty because of what you've done. Okay? Now, where's God with that? Well, God wants you to be out of poverty. He wants you to be out of that debt. Okay? But God also says that He wants you to give. See, if you use debt as the excuse for not giving, you will never give. You will never give God an opportunity to prove Himself. So what am I saying? God may, number one, I would say, go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm looking at Malachi 3 and says, tithe. Now, do you want me to tithe and not pay my creditors? And if the Lord tells you to do that, and that's between you and the Lord, then you do that. Okay? In most cases, I think this is, and I just, this is my sense of it. Okay? My sense of it is, I've got a mess here. And God wants me out of this mess. I can't give the 10, but you know what? My faith gift is a 4 or 6%. Okay? And I believe this is what God is leading me to do. I want to do that. It's very important that we realize God does not need your money. This is not about this church and this church's finances. God wants to reveal Himself to you. So, if He can reveal Himself with 6 or 4 or 3 or 20, then go with the faith gift. God wants to reveal Himself to you and me with a faith step on our part. You've got yourself in a mess. Get out of the mess. Don't shoot yourself in the foot in the process. You've already shot one foot. We all have. I hope you understand what I'm saying. God's point, God's objective is to prove Himself. Okay? Not to evict you from your home. That's not His purpose. I've known people
that have given 10%, and they're giving that 10%, and they're facing an eviction notice. And I'd say, hey, praise the Lord, that person is right on the money right there. I'm saying that's your giving is between you and the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Test me. Prove me. You know, that's enough. Do I have another question? Try it. You say you're having trouble with your relationship with the Lord, like these people. They say, how do we return? Here's what God says. Bring me your money. Let me prove myself to you. That's what he says. Because it's a heart issue. No, that's what I meant to try to say that earlier. This is not a financial transaction here. This is not, you're not making an investment in God. This is an act of obedience. And God's going to reveal himself in that obedience. Okay, let's close with prayer. And Father, in your kingdom, 2 and 2 does not equal 4. Because blessings abound, Father, to the one who is obedient. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give us clarity of understanding. Your word's very clear, Father. You tell us to tithe. And yet you say, if the willingness is present, it is acceptable to give according to what one has, not what one does not have. You say, as a man purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God, make us cheerful givers. Because we've experienced the marvel and the miracle of Malachi 3, where you say to the one who gives, you will bless them. You will overflow the blessing. Help us to come to a place, O God, where our lives are a reflection of the extraordinary sacrifice that you made for us. Giving, we see it as a sacrifice. You see it as an opportunity, a doorway of blessing. We have the opposite perspective, Father, that you have. And so, Father, to the extent that we are able and willing by faith to step out, Father, into places and ways that do not compute for us, God, give us the faith to do that. Bless the one, oh Father, no matter how big that step of faith is, bless that step of faith and reveal yourself to them in the process, oh God. Your promise is that the blessings will overflow to the point that we cannot even count them. We'll give you praise. In the marvelous name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.